I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And as you find your place there, would like to invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word tonight. 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's pray together. Merciful Father, thank you for the privilege that we have together, the joy it is to gather with the saints, to sing your praises, to lift up the name of Jesus, to sing of your mercy and your grace. And we pray that you have been glorified and pleased with everything we've done so far, and that you will be glorified and magnified through the preaching and teaching of your word now. Father, I pray that you would give all of us ears to hear, that we would have a ready heart to hear and obey your word. Please convict our hearts. Lord, remind us that we all have much growing to do, and help us to add to the faith that you have freely given to us, the things that you instruct us in your word, that we can grow, that we can know you and make you known. Please help us to be genuine disciples, making disciples for your glory. Help us, Lord. We pray, for we are nothing without you, and we ask your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We covered these verses last week. Just wanted to give you a quick reminder that your faith that you have in Jesus, your faith in God, has been obtained, look at it, through the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's only because of his goodness that you have faith in him tonight. Amen. It's by his righteousness, by his righteous acts, that he has given you faith. You not only have faith, but peace and grace. Grace and peace can be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as you know him, his grace and peace will not just be a part of your life, but it'll be increased and multiplied in your life. The more you know Jesus, the more grace and peace you'll have in your life. Amen. All things that pertain to life and godliness, you have through the knowledge of him. Because you know Jesus, everything that has to do with life, everything that has to do with godliness, has freely been given to you. These are not things that you obtain by your own merits, by your own efforts, but the things that pertain to life, the things that pertain to godliness, these are gifts from God through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen. You're called to glory and virtue. You, through Jesus, who came and displayed glory and virtue in his life and ministry, his glory and virtue are to be a part of your life. You're called to have glory. You're called to have virtue, to have goodness. You're called to magnify him. And you are partaking of the divine nature. The Spirit of God lives in you. The Spirit of God has made you a new creature. And that's all been done by the exceeding great and precious promises that he has given us through his word, through his Spirit, by his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And notice also that you have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You have escaped the death and decay of the world that comes through the lust of the flesh. You have escaped that because of the faith that you have in Jesus. Amen. And the faith you have in Jesus comes by his goodness to you. These are the products of his divine power. Notice he says that all of that is according to his divine power. This is the working of God in your life. Now, you might not think you're much. You might not think much of yourself, and that's okay. We're to think lowly of ourselves, but you need to at least understand this. The divine power of Almighty God is working in you and has been working in you. And when you put your faith in Jesus, he has done an incredible work, an amazing work, a great work, and he'll perform that work. Amen. Until the day he calls you home. Amen. Or comes again. So we see the products of his power, but I want you to notice next with me, verses 5, 6, and 7. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. You have obtained like precious faith through God. God has given you the gift of faith, but he doesn't want it to stop with faith. He wants you to move forward. There's a process of growth that Peter describes to the saints, and he says you need to give all diligence. That word diligence means speed. It means eagerness. It has the idea of doing business. It's the idea of making haste. And so there's an urgency to the diligence of growing up in Jesus, to not just staying with your beginning faith, your infancy of faith, but to grow in Christ and to add to the faith that he has given you. He wants us to grow. And if you want to honor God with your life, even though he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, he calls us to give diligence, to give diligent and disciplined effort to adding to the faith that he has given you freely. The word add literally means to supply lavishly. It's not just a little bit, but it's to build on these things. It's to give diligently to these things. Give by diligent devotion to personal righteousness. Add to your faith. Faith is a gift of God, but he wants you to add to that some more things. And by the way, we talk about being diligent, we talk about putting forth effort, we talk about adding to these things, that faith is a free gift and we need to add to that. Understand me from the outset, all that we will do must be done and can only be done in the power of the Spirit of God. Amen. So we're to do this, but it's God working through us. This is not something you're going to muster up in your flesh, not something you're going to just, you know, squint your eyes real hard and you'll have virtue. You're going to have to do these things by the grace of God, the Spirit of God working in you. And so we want to try to walk through these things tonight. So he says, add to your faith. So it's faith plus. Faith plus what? The first thing he says is virtue. Add to your faith virtue. Virtue has been defined as the God-given ability to perform heroic deeds. Someone defined it as the God-given ability to perform heroic deeds. It's this. Virtue is moral excellence. And if we're going to have virtue in our life, it is a moral excellence that's demonstrated in our life by the power of the Spirit working in us. So we have faith in God and God working in us. We can do good. We can have moral excellence in our life. Jesus instructs his disciples to do good. Amen. Remember that? He says, do good to them that hate you. Do good to them that hate you. He says, do good. The scriptures tell us to do good to all men, especially those that are of the household of faith. And the Christian, it seems pretty obvious, doesn't it? But Christians ought to do good. Christians ought to be good people. Well, being a good person, it means that what's inside of us, that faith is inside of us, ought to be displayed outwardly. Amen. Jesus said that the city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. He said that you don't light a candle and put it under a basket, but you set it up and it gives light to the whole house. He says, let your good works be seen of men that they may what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we ought to do good. for our own accolades, so people think we're great? No, so that we can deflect the praise to God. Christians ought to do good things.
Amen.
Amen? I mean, that's pretty basic. It's pretty simple, but it's the reality. So what do? We do good. What do you do if you don't do good? Well, then you repent. You go to God and you seek forgiveness. You had an opportunity to do good. You failed to do good. And when we fail to do what's right, that's sin. So we go to God. We confess our sin. We ask Him to give us the grace and the power of the Spirit to do what's right tomorrow.
Amen.
Listen, let's not pretend like any of us are always good. Right? And I mean, automatically, you guys start thinking about your kids. Yeah, my kids, they're not good all the time. Sometimes our kids are bad. Can I just remind you that none of us are good all the time? And so what do? Well, we've got to surrender ourselves to God. We've got to walk by faith so that we can do good. So add to your faith virtue. God giving you the ability to have moral excellence in your life, to make right decisions, to do right things. It all points back to the knowledge of Christ. The more we know Him, the more we know what's right, the more we can do what's right. And so it's all going to come back to being in the Word of God every single day so that we can do that, which leads us to our next thing. He says to add to your faith knowledge. Add to your faith knowledge. Knowledge is understanding. Knowledge is having correct insight. Knowledge, listen, knowledge is the truth properly comprehended and applied.
Amen.
This knowledge is the truth properly comprehended and applied. It's not enough to know what's true, but we have to know what's true and live it.
Amen.
Okay, that's real knowledge. That's biblical knowledge. That's the knowledge of Jesus Christ. How do we get this knowledge? Well, we have to diligently study the Word of God. We live in a world today that has no idea what truth is. We live in a world today that some people don't even think there is such a thing as truth.
Amen.
That's crazy. There is truth. There's absolute truth. It's not relative. It's absolute. It's true everywhere all the time. And it's because God has created this universe to have truth because He is truth. And so He marks this universe that He created with His nature, and truth is everywhere. And we can know the truth and rightly apply the truth. Jesus Christ is truth.
Amen.
To know Him is to know truth. And when you know the truth does what? Sets you free. Free from what?
Amen.
Free from sin, free from lies, free from the corruption of the lust that is in this world, free from all of those things, and it comes from knowing the truth. Can I just get your attention for a second? We've got the truth right here,
Amen.
And yet we live ignorant. But we want to have knowledge, not so we can impress people because we know words like dross, but so that we can know Christ and we can live for Him.
Amen.
Right? Hey, how many of you kids like to do school? Any kids like to do school? Do you ever tell lies? Okay. Maybe there's some truth to that. My favorite time in school was recess.
Amen.
My favorite game was tackle the man with the football. It's the funnest game in the world. I didn't really, there were certain classes I liked coming up through school, certain teachers that I liked. Sometimes my kids don't like to do school. And so some of you are going to be upset by this, but I'm just telling you anyway. Sometimes when they say they don't want to do school, they don't like school, they're complaining about it, I said, do you want to be an ignoramus? And they say, I don't know, what's that mean? See, an ignoramus isn't an unintelligent person, it's somebody who doesn't know. So if they can't know, they just don't know. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be an ignoramus. That just sounds bad, right? Like, I don't want to be that. I don't want to be the kid sitting in the corner with the dunce hat on. Like, I want to know, but I don't want to know for my own pride. I want to know Him.
Amen.
I want to live to please Him, and I can't live to please Him if I don't know. I can't apply the truth if I don't know the truth, and I can't know the truth if I'm not in His book.
Amen.
And so I got to be in the Word, and I've got to have the Word in me so that I can have the truth. So we want to add to our faith virtue. We want to add to our virtue knowledge, and we want to add to knowledge, temperance. Temperance is what? Does anybody remember what temperance is? self-control. Temperance is self-control. It literally is holding oneself in. That's what it literally means. Holding oneself in. Self-control. All right? Some of you, it's Wednesday. It's been a long week already. Amen. All right? Somebody told me yesterday, it was yesterday, somebody's like, man, this week, They were like, wait a minute, it's Tuesday. it's been a hard week. It's Tuesday, yeah. Some of you have probably exercised self-control today. Some of you have probably controlled your tongue when something happened and you wanted to say something that you shouldn't say and you didn't say it. You controlled yourself. Anybody do that? Anybody? They're like, no, I didn't. Just went ahead and said it. Listen, self-control, it could be controlling our tongue, not saying things. And by the way, that's a great thing. If you can rule your tongue, if you can rule your temper, if you can rule yourself, that's better than a king taking a country when you can control yourself. So holding yourself in, it really historically in the Greek was an athletic term for self-restraint, controlling the flesh, controlling physical passions or carnal desires, rather than allowing those things to control you. The Apostle Paul uses it this way, talking about temperance. Remember, he talks about the runner of the race. Sometimes he talks about the wrestler in the Olympics. Sometimes he talks about the soldier. He uses temperance in those terms. It's an athletic thing. And by the way, athletes have to have self-control. Athletes have to have self-control. They have to not allow their flesh to rule them. An athlete has to say, when their body says, I don't want to work out, they have to have control over their passions, over their flesh, to say, no, I'm going to work out anyway. I don't want to, but I'm going to. Amen. The athlete has to say, I really want to eat an entire large pizza by myself right now and drink a 2-liter of Coke. Amen? And who doesn't want to do that? But they say, no, I'm not going to do that because I'm training for this and I'm not going to give in to the desires of my flesh. There's this idea of controlling your flesh. Listen to this. Virtue, guided by knowledge, disciplines desire and makes it the servant, not the master of one's life. This is a quote by John MacArthur, so you can look it up later. Virtue, guided by knowledge, disciplines desire and makes it the servant, not the master of one's life. Here's the reality. Most of us are ruled by the desires of our flesh. We're no different than the Cretans. Those Cretans, their god was their belly. And too many of us, especially in America, are guided by our desires, and we are servants of our desires. Our desires of our flesh rule us. But when, listen, this is so awesome. When you have virtue, when you have moral excellence, by the grace of God, God working in you, when you have virtue guided by knowledge from the Word of God, then that disciplines your desires to the place where your desires no longer are your master, but they are mastered by the Word of God. Now, can we be honest real quick? I don't think any of us are there perfectly yet. But we ought to be winning victories all the time. But listen, I'm persuaded that there's a sequence here. There's an order here. There's a building up here. In other words, I don't think that you get to skip over virtue and knowledge and have self-control. I think you're going to have faith, virtue, and knowledge in order to have self-control. Amen. There's a building up. There's a growing here. There's an addition that God wants to do in our lives. So we add to faith, virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, temperance, or self-control. And to temperance, we add patience. I was told by a pastor one time, I was a young man coming to youth rallies, not to pray for patience. Because he prayed for patience and he fell off a ladder and broke his leg. Any of y'all remember that? Some of y'all remember that. Patience, the way we think about it, is not biblical patience. Patience, for most of us, when we think about it, how many of you have ever had to sit in a waiting room and wait a long time and it was super boring? And you remember the old days when all there was magazines from 12 years ago? Remember those days? And they're like ratty and nasty and kids have snotted on them and just there's nothing else to do but flip through those nasty old magazines. Remember that? And now it's not so bad. Why? Because you can sit there with your phone and you can do that the whole time you're waiting. I go to a waiting room now and people got their earbuds in and they're watching a movie. Kids are playing video games. Grown kids are playing video games. Semi-adults. Patience isn't just in, you know, waiting without throwing a fit. Patience is endurance in doing what's right. Patience is not giving in to temptation. Patience is not failing in trials. Patience is spiritual staying power.
Amen.
Patience is keeping on, keeping on. It's enduring with vibrant hope because of who Christ is and what he has done in you and is doing in you. Because of your virtue and your knowledge and your self-control, patience is literally cheerful endurance.
Amen.
Patience is not quitting. Patience is keeping on, fighting the good fight with a heart of joy. That's what patience is.
Amen.
Now, I think that we have to have them both together, friends. Like it's good to have cheer and it's good to have endurance, but God wants us to have both of those things at the same time. Here's the reality. Most of us endure, but we don't do it with the right spirit.
Amen.
Let me just be honest. You're here tonight. You're enduring some things right now. But are you doing it with the right heart?
Amen.
Self-control leads to patience. When you can control your flesh, when the knowledge of Christ allows you to discipline your desires, and you're no longer a slave to your fleshly desires, it leads you to a place where you can endure, where you can win victory after victory. Have you ever noticed that one victory leads to more victories?
Amen.
Okay, let's get real for a second. Some of you try to go into the recesses of your mind. Can you remember a time when there was a specific sin that you really struggled with? Can anybody remember that? Like there was a specific sin that you really struggled with. Like it got you and knocked you down and you had to go to the Lord and pray and ask for help and you got up again and it knocked you down. Anybody remember those things? Okay. And some of you have had those things in your past and God's given you victory over it. And it's amazing when you get victory over something like that, a stronghold in your life, how it makes it easier to win the next victory and the next victory and the next victory.
Amen.
God does that work in us. And it makes me think about... You guys know that I was in track. I tried to run, but I was in track. But I love to look at that. I love to look at the records that people have. Like I'm amazed by it sometimes. How fast people could run things. There was a time when nobody in the world on record had ran faster than 2 miles in 10 minutes. And then somebody broke 10 minutes and then just kept getting lower and lower and lower and lower. It happens all the time. Nobody can run this race faster than this, but when somebody breaks that record, it just opens a floodgate and more people, because there's this thing like, I can't beat it, I can't beat it, I can't beat it. But once God gives you the ability to beat it, he gives you the ability to have self-control over the flesh, then it gives you victory and you can have patience, you can have endurance to keep winning the fight. We got to be careful because when you win one battle, it doesn't mean that the war is over.
Amen.
Be careful. And rejoice in the victories God's given you, but don't let your guard down because the enemy is still after you and your flesh is still with you everywhere you go. I find a law then in my members that evil is always present with me.
Amen.
But he gives us patience. And that patience, we add to that godliness. Godliness. Godliness can be defined like this: living reverently, loyally, and obediently toward God.
Amen.
Living reverently, loyally, and obediently toward God. Godliness really has the idea of being devout, being having piety, being pious, being reverent towards God. Godliness is utilizing the spiritual resources God has given to you in order to live as Christ has commanded you. Let me say that one more time. Godliness is utilizing the spiritual resources God has given you in order to live as Christ has commanded you. So you notice how that comes? Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness. This godliness comes because you are appropriating all of the opportunities God's given you. When you're born again by faith, the Spirit of God lives in you. For the first time in your life as a new creature, you can actually be virtuous. You can actually do good because you're doing good in the power of the Spirit and the name of the Savior. And so for the first time when you're saved, before you couldn't do any good, all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. Amen. But now in Christ, you actually can do good because you're doing the right things. You have virtue because it's in the power of the Spirit, in the name of the Savior, through His ability. So it actually is good. And now you have virtue and you can do good and you can know Him through His word and you can have self-control and you can have patient endurance and now you can have godliness because you are appropriating all the things that God has made available to you through His Spirit and through His word. Amen. Godliness. Godliness. I was thinking about just different things reading, and I was reading early in the Gospels the other day again, and you look and see some people early in the gospel accounts at the birth of Jesus. And you see some people there at the temple who were devout, who were spirit-filled. Why? Because they were godly. The Spirit of God was in them. The Spirit of God was leading them. We want to have godliness. And then we add to godliness brotherly kindness, brotherly affection. Now, most of you have heard this before, but just a real quick recap. There are at least three words in the Greek for love: eros, phileo, and agape. Eros is that selfish love. And if you look outside the Bible, it's a little bit more, it's a little more broad. It was the most commonly used term. But at the heart of it, eros is a self-serving love. You love something because you like it. It has to do with your own desires. On the other end of the spectrum is agape. That's a giving love. That's something of looking for someone else. It's an active love on behalf of others. And in between those two is phileo. That's what we have here for brotherly kindness. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. This love is a friend-to-friend love. This is a human love. This is a natural love. And notice that God's going to build through all these things. It's always going to come back to love.
Amen.
Love. We ought to have a love for one another.
Amen.
We'll love each other.
Right.
I am convinced that my wife loves me.
Amen.
She does not always like me.
Amen.
But she always loves me. You know, there's going to be things that all of us are going to say or do that we don't like. But we should always love.
Amen.
There ought to be a common love between us.
Amen.
And the more we love each other with this basic friend-to-friend kind of love, it ought to develop and grow, and we ought to be able to add to it charity. The charity is that other love. That's the agape love. That's the godly love.
Amen.
And he says to add to your brotherly kindness a giving, active, self-sacrificing love.
Amen.
Now, there's a progression here. And we can say that we love, but I am persuaded that we are not going to live with that kind of love if we're not adding all the way. Here's the truth. I can't love you with a godly love, with a charitable love, if I don't know Jesus.
Amen.
Because we don't know what love is until we know Christ.
Amen.
Men, are commanded to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You can't love your wife the way Christ loved the church if you don't know Jesus and you don't know how he loved the church. How can you love him that way if you don't know anything about it? We've got to be in the Word and have that knowledge of him and who he is and what he's done in order to love our wives that way.
Amen.
You know, the Bible tells wives to love their husbands and to love their children.
Amen.
It's a command from Scripture. We always look to Ephesians 5, and it says that a man's supposed to love his wife, but wives, you're supposed to love your husband too.
Amen.
You're supposed to love your children. We're to love one another. I don't know how anybody could ever study the Gospels and not come away with an understanding that we're to love one another.
Amen.
All through the Gospels, all through the epistles, love one another.
Amen.
A new commandment I give you, love one another.
Amen.
Love one another. Love one another. Love your neighbor as you love yourself.
Amen.
By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by your love one to another.
Correct.
And can I remind you one more time that this kind of love is not a feeling. It's action.
Amen.
And here's where I fall short. And I think if you're honest tonight, it's where all of us fall short. I feel love for all of you.
Amen.
But the question is, do I show love to everyone? It's one thing to feel love, but love is a verb. Love is action. And then he wraps it up with this in verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now check this out. Back in our introductory verses, the first five verses, we learn about knowledge. Over and over, he talks about the knowledge of him, the knowledge of God and our Savior, the knowledge of Christ. And if you have the knowledge of Christ, this is what brings about that faith that he gives us. And then it adds all those things that we looked at. And what does it come back around to? It comes back around to knowing him.
Amen.
If you have faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity, if those things are in you, if those things are abounding in your life, they're going to make you, they're going to create you in a way that you won't be barren, you won't be unfruitful. So what's that mean? It means that if you are adding to these things, if you are growing in these things, that you will be fruitful in your knowledge of him. So it starts with knowing Christ, and it's knowing him all through, and it ends with knowing him. Because that's, friends, is what it's really all about, is knowing him.
Amen.
It's knowing him. And it all comes back to knowing him. But he that lacks these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We don't want to be barren. We don't want to be unfruitful. But we want to know him. Tonight I'm going to ask our musicians to come. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I told you that I'm persuaded that this is a progression. What that means is, if you have faith, if you're born again, you have faith, you're there. That's locked in. But I wonder where we're at with the rest of it. What are we struggling with most? What I'm saying is, if there's a progression here, if there's a growth that's happening here, look in your heart tonight. Ask God to convict your heart, to show you where you are. Now, I'm persuaded that knowledge is the most important part of this, because it begins before this, it's after this, it's the key, knowing him. But I just wonder, are you living right? Are you virtuous in your life? How's your self-control? Does the Spirit control your desires, or do your desires control you? How's your patience? Are you keeping on? Or are you quitting? Are you living in godliness, reverence for God? How's your love? Just ask all of you to consider those things in your heart. And if he's convicting you, that you'd come while we sing.